So as you're turning to Matthew chapter 10 today, I'm going to open up in a word of prayer. Father, come, we just come before you, Lord. We just ask that you would still our hearts, Lord. Many of us have burdens and cares from the week. Many of us may be distracted by the Super Bowl. Whatever it may be, Lord, we just ask that we can take a 45 minutes or so just to pause and to hear from your word. Because although we have other weights on our hearts and other concerns, Lord, we should be concerned most with what you have to say to us. So just ask that your Holy Spirit will work in our hearts, that we would be able to hear a message from you, and I ask that you help me to get out of your way as you work among your people. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're continuing on in Matthew chapter 10. We already saw at the end of chapter 9 of Matthew that Jesus said the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And he told his disciples we need to pray to get more workers. So we saw last week Jesus went and he prayed, and then out of his disciples he appointed 12 to become his apostles, which means he's going to send them out. And as I was thinking about this, I was reminded of when I was a soldier once upon a time. Yes, long ago I was a soldier. I know you can't see this, but I was. But I was a soldier, and I can remember when I was given my first mission briefing. You know, I got to my first duty station, and we're on our first deployment, and they give us the mission briefing. And I had a tremendous sense of excitement as I was going out on my first mission and attending this briefing. A platoon leader got up and basically he started speaking. He told us, you know, this is where you're going to be going. This is what you're going to be doing. We have, I'm not using specifics because I can't. Here's some equipment you can use. You'll go here, they'll provide the equipment, you get the equipment, you go here, you do this, there'll be other units there, this is what Unit X is doing, this is what Unit Y is doing, this is what you're doing, here's your objective, and this is what you need to do. So as I went out on my mission, I had a combination of excitement and fear, but I still had confidence because I knew what the objective was, where I was going, how I was supposed to do that. But now imagine that this was my whole briefing. I get there, and they say, hey, we're going to send you into Kosovo. And they parachute me in, and I need to figure out what I'm supposed to do, where I'm supposed to go, and all that. You think I might be a little more afraid? You think I might be a little more confused? And probably the mission is not going to get done because I don't know what exactly I'm supposed to do. More than likely, I probably would have been back to the barracks and not gone at all. That's probably what I would have done. But unfortunately, when it comes to serving God, we often feel as that we've been given a mission with no briefing. We know God says, go, but we assume that he gives us no guidance, and we have to figure out what it is exactly we're supposed to do, right? So we start thinking, I have to quit myself, I got to figure this out. And chances are that, you know, if we think we have to figure it all out ourselves, we'll probably just stay in the barracks. You know, watch the football game, stay at home and not go. Because I know God's called me to go, but how am I supposed to do this? And here in Matthew, what we're going to see is today Jesus is going to give his mission briefing, God's mission briefing to the apostles. He says, I'm going to make you apostles, I'm going to send you out. But then he's going to give them specific instructions on how they're supposed to go about doing this and what they're supposed to do. Now granted, in this passage, what we're going to be looking at is specific instructions for these apostles, right? They had a specific mission that God sent them out to do, but out of these, there will be some principles we can pull that apply to whatever God's calling us to do as we look at these instructions. So, what we're going to see today is that God does not send us out empty-handed without any briefing of our own. Our text today is going to show us five things that God sends us with out into the world. God's going to give us five things, five instructions for us as we go out in the world. And that's what we're going to look at today. So as we look at that, let's look at Matthew chapter 10. We're going to be starting in verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them. So again, Jesus is sending out. Sending out is the verb form of apostle, one who is sent out, and he instructs them. It's very interesting that in the Greek, this word instruct is a little stronger. It's actually he's commanding them, like a general, right? Like a mission briefing, right? He's giving them commands of this is what you're going to do as I'm sending you out into the world. This is what you're going to do. And he starts off by saying, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And we see here that this is the first instruction that God sends us with a people in mind. God sends us with a people in mind. Right? Missions require an objective. And here he says to the disciples, I want you to go out, and I don't want you to go where the Gentiles are. That sounds bad. I think Jesus is for everybody, right? But the thing is God's calling these apostles to a specific people because God is going to unfold this plan. If you look at the Bible, God unfolds this plan that eventually the Gentiles get the gospel. First it's presented to the Jews, and then it goes to the Samaritans, and then it goes to the Gentiles and other most parts of the earth. That's just God's plan. Since it's God's plan, he executes by telling his apostles where to go to a specific group of people. I want you to go to the Jewish people. That's who I want you to go with. Because God's instructing us. And and how that applies to us is when God sends us, he actually sends us to specific people. I don't know if you know this or not. Yes, we're to generally go out in the world, but God does send us to specific people. For some of us, that might be the missionary call. I am calling you to go to Ghana. But that's not everybody. But God has called each of us to specific people. How do I know? I know this because God's given you a job. You have a place of work where there are what? Specific people in your sphere of influence, right? God has provided you. You're in a family. You have some people in your family that might need to know the Lord. You can touch them the way other people can't. He's put you in a specific neighborhood, a specific country, a specific place, a specific time. There's a reason why you weren't born in the Middle Ages and you're born now, right? Is God is actually sending you and sending us to a specific people. And even as a church, he does that. We are Brooklyn Park Community Church. So God is sending us specifically, not exclusively, but specifically to what? Brooklyn Park, Brooklyn, the communities around us to serve him and honor him, right? Sending us to a specific people. God calls us to a specific people. But also, it's a specific type of people. So, let me read this again. The 12 Jesus sent out, instructed them, go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no town of Samaritans, but go rather to the saved sheep of the house of Israel. Is that what your Bible says? Hope you're looking at me confused. Lost. God sends us, not just to anybody, but also to what? To lost people. His calling to the apostles is, hey, I don't want you to go to the people who are already my disciples. I already got them. Your call is, I'm sending you with people in mind. I want you to go to a specific group of people, and specifically those who are lost. That is your mission. That is your objective. And let me explain this word lost here, because lost gets lost in translation. But lost is not like in the sense of you're in the woods, your GPS starts working, and you're not sure if you're going to make it back home. It's a little worse than that. The Greek word actually means to perish. Apollyon. It means to perish, to die, to be in mortal danger of death. That's how God views lost people. It's not as in they're just doctrinally disagree with us. God's view is that these people are going to die and be lost. That is his view. And so that is the view he calls us to. Likewise, he's sending us to those who are lost and perishing. And the thing is we use the word lost all the time, but I don't think we really understand the import of it. Lost means this. I have a next door neighbor that maybe, and I'm preaching to myself, not you by the way, you're just along for the ride. I have a next door neighbor that I know doesn't know the Lord. And I should share Jesus with them, but I don't because I'm afraid. Which is kind of selfish because what I'm saying is I don't want to be God's calling in. I don't care. This person, if they die right now, they're going to be in an eternity in hell. Yes, I said that. That's what the Bible says. And that's the sense of urgency I need to have. That we are sending out. These people out here are lost. And this kind of reminded me also while I was in the military. Believe it or not, I actually was tasked to be a lifeguard at one point. So they sent me to lifeguard school. I know. I look a lot like David Hasselhoff, right? I run about just as fast. But I went to lifeguard school, and they train you to never keep your eyes fixed in one location for too long. You may have been to one of the water parks, and you're like, what are these wackos doing? You see them doing this? What are they dropping their head for? Why are they doing that? The thing is they keep moving their eyes to and fro, because if they keep staring still at one thing, they get complacent. They get a little bored. Your mind starts wandering. And the thing is, but if you keep your eyes going to and fro, whether they're looking for something out of the ordinary, they're looking for someone dying, someone who is drowning, someone who needs help. That's what they're looking for, right? That's what a lifeguard is supposed to do. But imagine if the lifeguard just sitting there reading their text messages. Or maybe they're having a football game party, or maybe they're too busy with their own life, right? What is going to happen to the person that's drowning on the deep end? The thing is they're keeping their eyes just on the kiddie pool, the people that are safe. Or maybe they're just keeping their eyes, and the church says, the people that are already in the church. Let's just focus on one another. Just focus on each other, right? And that's the thing, is if we're not careful, that's what we end up doing. We end up being those lifeguards that are focusing on the kiddie pool. Meanwhile, there's someone out there in the deep end of the world drowning. That's what's going to happen. But Jesus instructs, his instructions for us is, you know what, look around and look for those who are lost. He says, I'm sending you to a specific people. I put you in a specific place, a specific time, to reach specific people in the only way that I've designed you to do. But that requires you to look for the lost people. You need to keep your eyes moving to and fro, having my eyes looking for those who are lost and perishing. So it asks us to you, to what people has God sent you specifically? Maybe there's someone in your head right now that God's bringing to your mind or to your heart. That's someone you're sphere of influence, whether that's your neighbor, a cousin, a coworker. I'm not sure who that is. Or maybe, I'm just going to throw this out there, maybe God is putting in your heart to be a missionary to Ghana. I don't know. He may be calling you, but He's calling all of us to this ministry of looking for those lost people, those specific people around us in our life. Who has God placed in your sphere of influence to which you can build God's kingdom into? Or are you searching for the lost? Or are you just focusing? Are we just focusing on each other? Are we focusing on the church? That's what we have to ask ourselves. Because, again, I don't know everyone's heart. Some people here might not be saved, so we are going to keep preaching the gospel to you all. But there are people that Pastor George or myself will never meet. Because we're not in your sphere of influence. I don't go to your work. I don't hold your hand all day long, right? I can't go there, but God is sending you. So who are those that are around you or lost? Maybe right now there's one person God's brought to your mind. If He has, write that down. Who's the one person that God's called you in your sphere of influence to go and share His kingdom with, to share His gospel with? And that is something God's uniquely positioned you to do. So we see here that God sends us with the people in mind. But now we're going to see that God also sends us with a proclamation of the gospel. God sends us with a proclamation of the gospel. Let's look at verse 7. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So it says, as you're going, proclaim. Does anyone know what the word proclaim means? Proclaim means to speak, to preach, to tell forth, to go tell it on the mountains, like the song says, right? That is what it means to proclaim. They were to proclaim the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus sent the apostles to proclaim a specific message. To proclaim a specific message. For them, what they were to preach was the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this might be not something we understand. When he's saying kingdom of heaven is at hand, he's not saying kingdom of heaven in the sense of there's the third heaven where God's sitting on His throne. And it's not just that. What kingdom is rule or reign of God. What he's saying is that in Christ, the actual rule and reign of God is available. The kingdom is here and at hand. And if you come to Christ, what do you come into? You come into that rule and reign of God. That you come into the kingdom of God. But believe it or not, God has also sent us with a message to proclaim. And the kingdom of heaven is actually found in the gospel message. Mark 16:15 says this, and he said unto them, this is Mark's version of the Great Commission, he says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole of creation. God calls us as believers to proclaim the message of the gospel. Which begs one question, if that's what we're to do, what is the gospel? We've all heard this term, right? The gospel. But what is the gospel? Gospel, the literal Greek word, what it literally means is good news. You're preaching, you're saying something that's good news. You're proclaiming good news. But what is the specific good news? And unfortunately, in our modern Christianity, and I use that in the loosest sense, meaning people claim to be Christians, is they get off what the Bible says the gospel message is, and what we do is they start adding things to it. There are different gospel messages flowing out here. There's a gospel message called the prosperity gospel. I'm not sure if you heard this or not. This is kind of a name and claim it theology, saying that God wants you just to ultimately succeed in this life. So if you have the right amount of faith, and you say the right things and do the right things, you can be worldly successful in this life. In other words, translation is, if you have faith in God, you're going to frolic until the kingdom of heaven comes, because God's going to give you a big car, a big house, a good job. But then the problem is, when that doesn't happen, we start saying, well, maybe God's not real, or maybe there's something wrong with me. But a little precursor for next week, we're going to get into persecution. I'll say one thing the Bible does guarantee as a Christian you'll get is persecution. I find 15 or 20 scriptures that say you'll face persecution. I never see one that says you're going to get a Mercedes-Benz. Alright, there's my warning. Alright? So the thing is, the gospel message isn't, I'm going to succeed in this life. Yes, God promises that in this life He will provide for your needs. Needs, capital N, not wants, capital W. That's what God promises to me needs. God promises, hey, you know what? You will suffer in this life. You may suffer, but you know what? I will walk with you through it. Sometimes He doesn't just deliver you right out of it. Sometimes He'll carry you through it. That's what the Scripture promises. So that's not the gospel. There's also a gospel out there called the social justice gospel. This is the belief that Jesus just died to provide us an example to serve other human beings on this earth. That's the whole message. Partially that is true. It's partially true that God does call us to serve each other. But there's a point to it. Because the problem with the social justice gospel is it doesn't deal with the wrath of God. Because social justice gospel also teaches, the implication is, you're good with God if you go out and do good social justice things. If you're giving to the poor, if you're doing the soup kitchens, if you're voting the right way, going to the right protests, doing the right thing, you're a good person, and thereby you're good with God. Problem is, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says that there's no good work or good deed that you can do to satisfy God and come to God. That's the truth. So the social justice gospel really isn't a gospel at all, because it's not good news. It's still the old news of that you can work your way to heaven. So it's still bad news. Jesus is an example of that. Here's another one. The proof of God's love gospel. This is a group of people. There's actually some noted Christian speakers out there that won't teach that God's wrathful for you and He has to pay for sin. They teach that, well, the reason why Jesus died for you is because God loves you, which is true. But because He wants to relate with you, He proves He wants to relate with you through that sacrifice. And all it is a means to demonstrate that God loves you. But it has nothing to do with your sin. Which, again, that's not super good news, because the Bible, most people say, well, say academically that God is love. That doesn't change me or do anything. These are not gospels. So what is the gospel? What is the gospel message? And the gospel message is this. And I'm going to try to say this as succinctly as possible, because basically we're taking some infinite concept and trying to boil it down to a few words. The good news is this. First, to get the good news, we need the bad news. Did you know that? There's some bad news. Due to sin, we are born in a perpetual state of rebellion to God, separated from Him and objects of His wrath, destined to an eternity in hell. So the Bible teaches, I can't change that. I know that doesn't feel good. I'll get to the feel-good part in a second. But that's the truth. It's because of sin, whether it was Adam's sin or our own personal sin, we are separated from God and on a path. I hate when people say, well, that's just a Christless eternity. The Bible says more than that. It says it's like a sewage dump that's on fire. That's a little more than just a Christless eternity. Because you share that with people, you go into Christless eternity, they don't have Christ right now, they don't care. I don't need Him now, why do I need Him later? That's the truth, is that it's eternity in hell. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes into Him, believes in Jesus' death on the cross for our sins, was buried, that He was raised from the dead, that He ascended to heaven where He's currently ruling the universe, that He's going to come back to get us and save us, will be saved. Not just in the future, but now. That's the gospel. The gospel is, you are dead to God, trapped in you're drowning. You're in fire, you're drowning, you're dying. And the good news is, even though you're incapable of swimming, you're incapable of saving yourself, that God sent His only Son to die for you, and by putting your faith and trust in Him, that He saves you from that death, from that destruction, and brings you into a relationship with God. That's the good news. And that's what separates biblical Christianity from every other faith. Every other faith is, what can I do to earn God's blessing? There are some groups that teach, if I blow people up, that could be God's blessing. And that's not all people in Islam, so I don't think it is. But the thing is, ultimately, Islam is works-based. If I do the five pillars, I will be saved. If I go to Mecca, I will be saved. If I give to the poor, I will be saved. Buddhism, all of them are working to try to get to God. And the Bible says, you know what? Most of you deep down know you're not good enough. That's why you keep striving. But He sends His Son to die for us by putting our faith and trust in Him. We are saved. And not just saved for eternity in heaven, but saved now for God to transform us now to be used by Him. And that's what Colossians 1 says. Colossians 1:13-14 says that He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. And then we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In other words, we are trapped in the kingdom of Satan, trapped in the kingdom of hell. And when we come to Christ, He saves us, plucks us out of that, and moves us into a brand new kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the rule and reign of God. That's the gospel. And that's the message that we're supposed to proclaim as we're going forth. Does that mean, you tell me, Pastor Darrell, that I need to actually say these words to people? Yes. Your life, yes, is supposed to be a living testimony. But the problem with the silent witness is they never know why your life is so different. Right? They'll never know unless you proclaim the gospel. So I will ask you this. Do you know the gospel message? Do you know it? And by know it, I don't just mean academically. I mean know it in the biblical sense of know, if you know what I mean. By experience. Have you put your faith in trusting Christ and knowing that that alone is what saves you and transforms you? And are you proclaiming it with your life? There's an important aspect of, if you are living by the gospel message, you should act a certain way. Because if you don't act the way people expect you to act because you know God, they're going to say you're a hypocrite and they're not going to listen to you. But more importantly, also, are you proclaiming it with your words? God calls us, Jesus calls us to be His mouth. That we are to speak, we are to proclaim. And if this is the first time you've heard this gospel message, I encourage you to put your faith and trust in Christ. I don't know your heart. That the first step is for you to come, put your faith and trust in Christ. Because in order to be sent by God, you have to come to Him first. In order to send, you be sent, you got to come. And I beg and plead with you, as Paul begged and pleaded in the Scriptures, that you would seriously consider Jesus Christ's claim on your life. And that by faith you would trust in the good news that God sent His Son to be the only way to heaven. And put your faith and trust in Him that you are now going to be moved into the kingdom of heaven. That's the gospel. And my prayer is that you would accept it and receive it. And if you have, that you would proclaim it. So we see that God sends us with a people in mind. And that God sends us with a proclamation of the gospel. Next, we see that God sends us with His power for ministry. God sends us with His power for ministry. Let's look at verse 8. So after He tells them to proclaim the message, in verse 8 He says, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay." It's interesting here is what He's asking His disciples to do, His apostles to do here, is to do ministry but a specific type. These are ministries that they themselves cannot do. If you read it, look what He's telling them to do. "I want you to go out and heal the sick." That doesn't mean in the sense of, "I'm a doctor, I'm going to give you an aspirin." That means the "you are healed" sense. We see here that also He's called them to what? To raise the dead. They didn't have those funky paddles we see on TV that they always misuse. See me later about that. But the thing is, we don't have this. They don't have the ability. If you're raising the dead, it's what? A supernatural thing. So God asked them to go out there. It's basically saying, "I'm going to give you my supernatural power to go out and meet the needs of the people. Heal their hurts, raise the dead in those things." I'm not a cessationist. That's one of those people that believe that all the gifts and the miracles stopped in the New Testament. I don't believe they also happen as frequently as people say, because oftentimes we like, well, God told me to tell you this, and it didn't happen. They say, well, that's your faith problem, not me, which is also a problem. But the thing is it doesn't change the call that God sent us to meet people's needs. And the thing is sometimes He will do it supernaturally with raising the dead. Other times, it could be as simple as God supernaturally using you to bring someone some food. Raking your neighbor's yard. Something as simple as that. Someone needs a ride. Someone is crying. Someone needs a shoulder to cry on, and you're that shoulder. Because that, in a way, even though they were literally doing this, there are some ways. If you can't literally raise the dead, but there's a spiritual way you can do it. You know how you do it? Someone's hurt, and you use that opportunity to share the gospel with them, and they get saved. Guess what you just did? God used you to raise the dead. You have someone that is hurt and struggling. Someone's hurt them. You sit with them. You listen to them. Your shoulder to cry on. You touch them. You hug them. You're surprised how much ministry a hug can be, right? And what happens is that person feels they're hurt, but also feels like they're healing because of it. You can bring healing. God's called us all to this type of ministry in whatever way or whatever sphere He's called us to do. He's called us to do. And that's the thing is, and they were also to go out to minister without expectation in return. They said, go out not expecting anything in return. That means, even in this sense, I've heard it said before, well, you know what, why do you continue to do this service ministry? Because no one got saved out of it. First of all, I don't know what seed that's planting. I don't know. That's not the point. The thing is I need to go not expecting a monetary return, not expecting them to praise me, not expecting them to maybe even come to Christ. I'm just doing it because God's telling me to go do it. And that God may use that to work in their life, right? That's between God and them. But regardless, God has called us out to minister. And He's given us the power to do it. We are often told that the church is a hospital for the hurting. Have you ever heard that? It's supposed to be a hospital for the hurting? Here's the problem. If you drive down the street and there's a car accident, the guy is trapped in his car, how can he get himself to the hospital? He can't. That's the problem with the analogies. We're expecting them to be able to move themselves to us, the emergency room. Jesus didn't say, hey, sit here on this rock, apostles, and the people will come to you. He said what? Go to them. That's how ministry is done. It's not just in-house. It's to go forth. We need to be the EMTs. That's who we're called to be. This is a hospital for the hurting, but we have to realize people can't get here. They are spiritually dead, don't want to come here, right? They can't. So what we're going to do is get in our ambulances. What are our ambulances? Ambulances are our lives, right? That's our ambulance. We get on a little ambulance, we drive to our work. I share the gospel. I touch someone. I miss someone. I walk across the street. We got to go to them. Yes, we are a hospital, but they're not able to come here. God is calling us to go to them to minister. And by ministering, here's what we're doing. We're opening up an opportunity to proclaim that message. Because I'm going to tell you right now, hurting people sometimes, if they're hurting and the hurt hasn't been dealt with, they're not going to listen to the gospel message. For example, you go down and here's the worst. I don't understand why we do this as Christians. I like Bible tracts. They're fine. But that's not a substitute for a tip for a single waitress who's trying to put money aside for her kids. Give the Bible tract, but give some money, right? Why? Because you're meeting a need, and that makes them hard. Because what happens is if you leave a Bible tract with no money, she's like, you know what, this person says that God loves me, but they didn't even give me the money to pay for my kid's medicine. The thing is, sometimes where people are so blinded by their pain and their need, they can't hear you. The thing is by doing this, we minister, we touch them, we heal them, and we're opening up opportunity to be God's hands and feet. And they're going to say, why are you doing this? Why are you helping me? And guess what? That's an opportunity to say, let me tell you about God. So that is our instructions. We are to go out in power for ministry. And the problem is, as a church, we love to pendulum swing. We're pendulum swingers. I've been in churches that are great on message. The gospel is clear. The gospel is concise. Their doctrine is awesome and puts seminary to shame. But they never go out. They never heal. Sometimes they get a little judgmental. Well, you're not a pre-tribulational rapturist like myself, so ergo you're not special. Oh, homeless ministry is for other people. Right? Great on doctrine, but horrible on service, and they wonder why their church grows a little bit, and then they're the frozen chosen, they call them. They're all in there, they're all circling the wagons, and that's all happens. The other pendulum swing is those that are like, what I'm going to do is we're going to do great. We're going to go out, we're going to give to the poor, we're going to give to the homeless, we're going to serve people, meet people's needs, but we're hoping through that they can see Jesus, but we're not going to say anything about it. What you just did is you met their need, and they're temporarily happy, but they're still condemned to hell when you leave. Because they didn't get the opportunity to come to Christ. The truth is in the middle. We need to have, right on point, proclamation of the message and power of doing ministry. Because they work hand in hand, two sides of a same coin. So that's what we need to do. And before you think you are relinquished from this, ministry is not just for the pastors. We've professionalized Christianity in America. We make it look like ministry is for some special people. They have to have seminary degrees, they have to wear special robes, but ministry isn't for the ordinary person. The problem is in Ephesians 4, says this, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, that's pastors, and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. The thing is the pastor's job, their ministry, is to train you for ministry. Ministry multiplication, because you're going to go out to places we can't go. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus said, I can't go everywhere at once, so he trained his apostles, the 12, to go. And that is what we're called. We are all called to ministry. It's not just the pastors. And so what I want to ask you is this. Do you look for those who are hurting around you, or do you pass them by in the busyness of your own life? Do you have God's eyes to see those who are hurting around you? Do you take the time to help them, to meet their need? Or are you just too busy? And again, I'm preaching at myself as well, because I'm the guy that will be late to work and say, oh, there's someone with a tire on the side of the street. I'll just pass by and not even think about it. That's just one example, but I'm preaching to myself. Or do you merely pray for those in need, or do you pray how God could use you to fill their need? Maybe one of those that'll be like, you know, my neighbor is suffering. They have some money issues, so they have no food. Lord, I pray and ask you that you can bring them some food. But God, I have all this food here, but that's stored for the Antichrist comes, and I got my bunker. I'm going to keep that for myself. Right? But Lord, bless them. But God's probably saying in your prayer, I put you in a position to do that. And that's what we need to do, is we need to not just pray for those in need, but pray, God, this person's in need, show me how I can help them in their need. Or help me find someone that can help them in their need. That's what we're called to do. We're called first to proclaim, which is be the mouth of Jesus, and now to serve, which is to be the hands and feet of Jesus. That's what we are called to do. To see that God sends us with a people in mind. God sends us with a proclamation of the gospel. God sends us with his power for ministry. But now we see that God sends us with his provision for service. Let's look at verses 9 through 11. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. God's basically saying, Jesus is saying, you know what? I don't want you to go out waiting. I don't want you to wait. What you're going to do is make up a bunch of excuses, barriers, right? Lord, I know you sent us to sin, but we can't because we don't have the money. We can't because we don't have this. We don't have that. I can't, right? We make up all these reasons. And Jesus says, just go now as you are because God's going to provide. He says what? First of all, he's going to provide finances. They're not to wait to get their finances right. He says, don't go looking for gold. Or silver. Don't go looking for any extra money. With whatever's in your pocket, go. Go and do that. Provision of sustenance. You're like, where do I get that? That's where it says that they take no extra bag with you. In the Greek, that's where we lose something in translation, it's a very specific type of bag. It's a bag that you carry around your day's rations in. He's saying, don't go get any extra food. Whatever sustenance I'm giving you, whatever I'm providing with, whatever you have now, just go and do it. Provision of clothing. He says, don't get extra tunics. Don't get extra things. Just go as you are. Just go. Don't wait for getting extra clothes. Provision of protection. He said, don't get an extra staff. Staff is not just to support your weight on. Staff was your defense, right? They didn't have guns back then. This is your defense. You beat away wolves, beat away robbers. It's not only to support you as you travel, but it's a form of defense. He said, don't get any extra ones. I'm going to protect you. They were to go when Jesus told them, trusting for God's provision required to do their ministry. They weren't even to bring a tent. He said, when you go there, someone's going to open up their home. Stay there. That's what he's called them to do. And he says, for the laborer deserves his food. In other words, as you're working for God, God's going to say you're worthy, and guess what he's going to do? He's going to meet your needs, not your wants. He's going to meet your needs, your physical needs, your emotions, all your needs as you're doing this ministry work of the gospel. We're to go as you are. The thing is, there are some commentaries that argue, some people think there's a contradiction. Because if you look in Mark's account of this, Jesus tells them, take your tunic, take your clothes, take your sandals. And here it says, don't acquire sandals, don't acquire this. The reason why it looks like it's contradictory is because they're highlighting two things, but it's the same point. The difference is in Matthew says, don't acquire any extra. And in Mark, Jesus is saying, what you have on, you take with you. So this is what Jesus is really saying. He's saying, I told you to go, don't wait. Don't wait till you think you, on an earthly thing, have everything going and good and set. Because if you're going to do that, you're never going to go. Just go, and I'm going to provide. Now, I'm not saying don't plan for ministry and things like that. What I'm saying is, I've seen people and I've seen churches where they plan so much that the plan never gets executed. Because they're planning. We're going to raise more funds. We'll do this when we raise more funds. We raise more funds. And you're like, well, you got $2 million. They're just sitting there. What are we going to do with that? We're going to wait. We're going to wait. Right? It's easy to point fingers, but we are the same way. God, I know you're calling me to do this, but I can't because of X, Y, Z. Even Moses did it. God, I can't go because I don't speak very well. That's just fine. You're still going to go, but I'll send your brother with you. He can talk for you. It doesn't change God's calling. And that's what God calls us to do, is to go as you are. In our immense Bible study this last week, we were looking at the Israelites at the Jordan River before they were going to go into the Promised Land. And the funny thing is, in ancient cultures, most of the ancient cultures, like Mesopotamia, that's like Babylon and Egypt, they revered the rivers as like gods. But not for the Israelites. The Israelites, waterways are always barriers. The Red Sea was a barrier, right? The Jordan represented a barrier that they needed to cross to get to where God's promises are on this side. God said, go to the other side, and there was a barrier there. A barrier, and again, it's the Jordan River, it's that flood season, there was no way they can cross it on their own. They couldn't do it. But this is what God said. God said, I want you to go. Here's how you're going to go. Joshua, you take the priest with the ark in front. The ark is the physical representation of God's presence, and the priests have to go in. And before you think it's a gentle slope, they actually showed in their video that's not a gentle slope. Where it's at Jericho is steep. At flood stage, when you're in, you're like 10 feet over your head. There is no gradual beach going in, right? So that's a barrier. And he says, you know what? I'm not going to part the water until what? I want the priest first to go in. And as soon as they're in, I will part the water. And that's the way God works. That's how faith works. Faith is God says go. And you show them you have faith by what? Going and doing, and then God provides for that as you're doing it. Thing is, if we wait for God to supply or take down all these barriers, He won't do it. Because God takes down the barriers when we walk by faith. The New Testament says it takes the faith the size of a mustard seed, which is about this big, to move Mount Everest. It takes a little bit of faith to move a mountain. Which says a lot about how little faith we all have, really. If it takes a mustard seed to move a mountain, I can't move a mountain, which means my faith is probably pretty small. that's preaching to me. But that's what God's called us to do. Is He called us to ignore these barriers and to follow His will. What are the barriers that is preventing you from ministering? And as you look at those, you have to see, are they real barriers or perceived ones? What's a perceived one? Perceived one is, I know you want me to share the gospel. You might be calling, God, you're calling me to do a Bible study, but I need to go to seminary first. No, you don't.
You need to study your Bible, yes, but you can do that.
God is calling me to do X, Y, Z. We make up all these excuses. Those are fake barriers. Real barrier is the Jordan River, right? Real barrier is, I don't have the means of doing this, but you know what? In faith, I'm going to try to see what happens. Maybe I'll just have, hey, any of you want to come to my house for a Bible study and see who shows up, right? There are barriers, but God will take those down. So go in faith and watch God remove those barriers. So we see that God sends us with a people in mind, that God sends us with a proclamation of the gospel, God sends us with His powerful ministry, that God sends us with provisions for service. Finally, we see that God sends us with His providence and salvation. Let's take a look at verses 12 through 15. As you enter a house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable in the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. So Jesus tells His apostles, go there and let your peace come upon the house if it's worthy of it. And if it's not, let it come back to you. What is this peace they're talking about? Peace is, in a Jewish term, is the word shalom. You may have heard the word shalom, but it means so much more. It means basically, may your life be in such a state of well-being that's not only good for you and her, but there's also peace between you and God. Peace between you and God, and as such, you're experiencing peace, God's peace, shalom, here on earth. And He's saying that you, disciples, are ambassadors of this. You are ambassadors of this peace. And here's the thing. Did you know that's what God calls us as Christian believers? In 2 Corinthians, Paul calls us, the book of 2 Corinthians calls us that we are God's ambassadors of reconciliation to God. We're His ambassadors of having peace with God. That is who God's called us to be. We are all ambassadors. That is who we are. We are ambassadors. And here's the thing. As an ambassador, you don't represent yourself. As an ambassador, you represent the king, the kingdom, or the nation you are from. Which means that we go forth proclaiming God's word, we are basically not ourselves, we are representatives of Jesus Christ. And the reason why I'm bringing this up is here Jesus goes on and says, you know what, if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet. He's basically saying, do not fear their rejection of you because they are not rejecting you. They are rejecting me. That is what he's saying. He's saying, as you go, don't be afraid of rejection, because some people will. And it's also, don't be afraid of having an inability to do it. That's what he's also saying. Some of these apostles were like fishermen a little while ago, right? They're not orators. He's saying, go forth and proclaim this message. Go there, share the message as best you can, as God's working through you, share the message. And if people receive it, that's awesome. But if they don't, shake off your feet. And in Jewish custom, what they believe is as you walk around, you're pulling all the dirt on yourself. Specifically, the dirt is bad, it's icky, it's yucky. And this was a sign of, if you shake your thing off, you're basically saying, you know what, I've done what I'm supposed to do with you. It's between you and God now, and I'm not going to worry about it anymore. I'm going to release that to God. Which frees us to share the gospel. Why? Because it's not up to us. Our job is just to go and share the gospel. We're not in charge of the results. We're not in charge of the results. And we'll say this is, yes, in a sense, we're God's tools. God's using us and working through us to share His gospel message. But there's two things about tools that are very important. Tools need to stay sharp and be available for use. I experienced this the other day. I needed a screwdriver for something, right? I needed a screwdriver, so I went in my toolbox. Most of my screwdrivers were gone, except for one, because I have not been very good at taking care of my tools. I'm not a handyman, you can probably tell. I pull out my screwdriver, it's rusted to the core. So all my nice screwdrivers I can't find, they're not available, they're gone. And all I have one is completely rusty and I cannot use. And the reason I'm bringing it up is since we're God's tools, we are responsible for, one, staying sharp. That means we're going to Bible study, we're keeping a relationship on par with God, we're living for Him, we're working on how we share the gospel message, we're doing all those things, right? We're doing those things. But more importantly, we need to be available. We need to be in the toolbox and ready whenever God needs to use me, or wants to use me, to pull out and use, right? That's the other thing we need to be, is to be available. Because at the end of the day, you remember last week I had the glove up here? A glove can't shovel snow, but has the power to shovel a whole driveway full of snow because of the power of my hand in it. And that's the same thing. As a tool of God, God using us, is we need to stay sharp and available for when the Holy Spirit moves, He'll move in us and He'll work through us. He's responsible for the work, but we're responsible for staying sharp and being available. That's what we are called to do. That's what we're called to do. We are called to be God's ambassadors. So we need to pray for the lost, that God would prepare their hearts. Because that's another thing, is God also says that in John 6:44 that no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. No one comes to Christ unless God works in him, right? In John 16, Jesus also says that it's the Holy Spirit's job, that He will convince the world of sin and righteousness and convict them. It's the Holy Spirit's job to work, to do those things. Which means it's not my job to convict someone and make them a Christian. My job is to share and proclaim the gospel, to meet their needs, and be an avenue for the Holy Spirit to do that work. And what that does is it also frees us up. Many of us are afraid to share the gospel, but this frees us up from fear of inadequacy. Because let me tell you, you're inadequate for the job. Because guess who you can save? Nobody. You cannot argue an atheist into the kingdom of heaven because it requires a spirit to work on the heart. But God may use you as a chisel to chisel a little bit of that away. Right? But the chisel's not doing the work. It's the man behind the chisel, right? That's God's working. It should free us up from fear of failure. I don't want to share the gospel because if I say it wrong, they may reject Christ. No, they're already rejecting Christ right now. You're not encouraging them to do anything they're not already doing. Here, Jesus is saying, you know what? That's between them and God. Do it to the best of your ability. If you're doing it to the best of your ability of me working through that you can right now, that's a win for you because you obeyed. Because you obeyed. And don't fear rejection. You may be afraid, hey, you know, if I share them, they may look at me like I'm funny. And they will. Because what we're preaching is so contrary to the world, and we're going to see next week, another plug for next week, we're going to get into Jesus is going to promise the apostles, so, well, by the way, as you're going, you'll be persecuted. People will reject you, but they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me, is what Christ is saying. But that should free us up from that fear of rejection. And for us, this is what God's calling us to do as Brooklyn Park Community Church. He's sending us into the world corporately as a church body and also individually. And this seems like such a daunting task, if we're honest. If we look around us, even in our community, we have friends that are strung up on drugs. We have friends that are lost. We have friends that have lost. We have friends that are trapped in lifestyles that they call alternative, but the Bible calls sin. They're trapped in that. I'm not saying I'm judging them. The thing is, the Bible says that we're already judged by our sin. It doesn't matter what it is. But they are trapped, they're dying, and the task is daunting. Right? If you look around, just it seems so hopeless. You watch the news, and you're like, I need some gospel because this is just terrifying. It doesn't matter what channel you're on. Because the world seems so daunting. And it's easy for us to think that we're doing this alone without any guidance from God. Yet like the apostle, Jesus is sending us with instructions. Although these were specific instructions to His disciples then, they are principles that we apply our own calling and ministry. And they're these. God sends us with a people in mind. The thing is, at the end of the day, our objective is not to feed the poor. That is a means to an end. That is a means to getting them to the point of receiving Christ and becoming in the kingdom of God. They are lost and dying people. So that's their objective. God calls us to go to a people. He has people in mind that are lost and dying. God sends us with a proclamation of gospel. I don't know what to say. Come to see one of us pastors. We can help you out. The Bible, you don't have to guess. The Bible tells you what to say. Over and over and over, even all the way in the book of Genesis, is the gospel message from the very beginning. God sends us with His power for ministry. He calls us to reach the world by not just proclaiming the gospel, but by what? Serving them. Help meeting their needs. God sends us with His provisions for service, which means we don't have to wait.
I was amazed. I mean, this is one church that actually had this church constitution where the political structure made ministry impossible. Because she said, "Hey, God, I think God's calling me to take a group of us to go down the homeless shelter." And they're like, "Well, at the next church meeting, we'll bring it up between the committee of committees. The committee on committees is going to determine if there's a committee needed to determine if that ministry is needed. Once that committee on committees makes this committee, that committee will then decide who gets to go. And by that time, you're 20 years older and you missed the need." Right? Well, because we're waiting. The thing is, don't wait. He says, whatever you got, whatever you have, go. And if you can only go small, go small. If you can go large, go large. Because it's not you doing it. You can go small, and God will do something large. And he also sends us out with this providence and salvation, meaning that God and that person, those people we're going to, they're the ones responsible for the salvation, not us. Our responsibility is to what? To go meet their needs, proclaim the gospel, and then let God work. That's God's providence, his control. And that's what we need to do. That's what we're called to do. So again, if you do not know Christ, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you, come to him in faith. Trust in that gospel message. Because as I said last week, most of us have this desire that we want to feel part of something bigger than ourselves. We want to feel that we're used by God. But before you can be used by God, be sent by God, you've got to come to Christ first. You've got to come to him in order to be sent. Maybe you're a believer right now, but you've never really gone anywhere. My encouragement to you is, hey, let's face it, it's Super Bowl Sunday. You know what's worse than Super Bowl Sunday in my mind is Super Bowl day after Monday? Because I got to go to work, and I have to hear all these Monday morning quarterbacks second-guessing the referees and telling them how much they would be better as a quarterback and how much better as a coach they would be. And I'm like, dude, you're sitting right next to me at Verizon doing emails, okay? That's where you are. Well, you're laughing at me, but that's what happens. The thing is God, that whole Bible study about not being a fan, God has not called us to sit on the bench. He's called you as a believer to get up and go do something. I'm not going to tell you what that is. That's between you and God. But he's called us to go do something. So get off the bleachers and get in the game. But maybe some of you have been doing stuff. But here's an opportunity for you. You're like, well, what can I get out of this? The thing is Jesus was doing this all by himself, right? And he realized he couldn't. So he picked 12 others to do it. So your job is to be a coach. I'm already out here. I'm serving. I'm meeting someone's needs. But you know what? I think so-and-so, God might be leading them to share in this ministry. So what? You bring them alongside you and have them do the thing that you're doing. And that's, guess what? That's how not only Christianity grows, but that's how it goes from one generation to the next, is by doing that. So that is my call for you. And so, in conclusion, I just pray that you take Jesus' mission briefing very serious, and that you will get up and you will go, and go with the knowledge and confidence of those five things that he does provide us with in his mission briefing. Let's pray. Lord, we just come before you. We thank you that you love us so much that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. And by putting our faith and trust in him alone, that we are saved. And we're translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of marvelous light. That we are transformed, and that you are now willing to send us and to use us on this earth. There are those of us in this room who have not received that gospel message, have not come to your Son in faith. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would work in their hearts and that you would draw them to you in belief. And that they do have that belief, that they've made that confession, that they see myself or Pastor George after service, so that they may walk them through that and start them on the path of walking in the kingdom of light. For those of us in the room who have been believers a while, Lord, that may have been just sitting on the bench, I just pray, Lord, that we would feel convicted, but not to feel guilty, but convicted to the point where we're willing to do something, that we're willing to stand up, get off the bench, and go out there and not make any more excuses, that we would trust in your provision to proclaim your message and to meet the needs of people, Lord. And again, we're thankful that you use us, Brooklyn Park Community Church, as we are a body of believers who are imperfect, but who follows someone who is perfect and can work through us. So I just thank you for that. As in Jesus' name we pray.